Jesus had dwelt among them, and they touched him, and they fellowshiped with him. Oh, that we would understand how close is our Jesus to us. Again and again, we must realize that Jesus is so good in every way. If we preach Jesus, we are blessed. Jesus is so good in every way. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. He says, I write this so that our joy may be made complete. If you want to have the completeness of joy in life, get to know Jesus, get to know him. If we sit around dwelling upon our sin, it will hold us down. Learn to fall on your knees and repent and be done with it and move on. Move on. He says that I'm going to wipe out your transgressions. That's the sins that we commit against God. I'm going to wipe out your transgressions for my own sake. For my own sake. I'm going to wipe out your transgressions. I can't leave you here. Okay, we are in Isaiah chapter 43, and let's pick it up in verse 10. Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? So he has this portion, and I want to look particularly at the latter part of verse 10. It says, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. So that you may know and believe, to know and believe and understand that I am he. You know, this reminds me of this passage in the New Testament where God seems to do the same sort of thing. He says in John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see what our God does. He is constantly moving. He's constantly moving and stressing that he wants us to know that he is God, and he is the one who is speaking. He is the one who is speaking forth. This is God speaking this. He says, I'm he. I want you to know. I want you to believe. I want you to understand. You see God's appeal. He wants us to know this. He doesn't want us to be afar off. This is not some strange God. This is a closeness that we have through Jesus Christ. And this closeness is all the more made apparent. You know, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word, this Word who was God and was with God, according to verse 1. In verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God took on flesh. The one who was with God and was God took on flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. We saw it, John said. And then in the epistle of 1 John, John takes it a little bit deeper. He says, what was from the beginning, this is 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, what was from the beginning and what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Look how he brings it a step further now. He says, not only did we see him, John chapter 1 says, and we saw his glory. He says in 1 John chapter 1, we saw and we heard and we touched him. We touched with our hands concerning the word of life. We touched him. Jesus had dwelt among them, and they touched him, and they fellowshiped with him. Oh, that we would understand how close is our Jesus to us. Again and again, we must realize that Jesus is so good in every way. If we preach Jesus, we are blessed. Jesus is so good in every way. He says we in the gospel according to John, he says we saw him. Here he says we heard him and we even touched him. We touched the word of life. And he says, and the life was manifested. That means it came in among us. The life was manifested. And we have seen and we testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. He says, I write this so that our joy may be made complete. If you want to have the completeness of joy in life, get to know Jesus. Get to know him. He says that when you get to know Jesus, you get to know the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Philip said, show us the Father. That's all we need. And Jesus said to him, I've been with you for so long, Philip, and you don't recognize me. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, Jesus said. Fellowship comes through Jesus Christ. When we have seen him, we see the Father. So when we've seen him, we've seen the Father. There is this fellowship that we have. Oh, I urge you to get to know Jesus. I urge you to wake up in the morning and sing a song to Jesus. Just welcoming the day that Jesus is there. Here he is in Isaiah. He says, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Again and again, he puts before us this word that we are to know him. He says, I'm the Savior in Isaiah 43, verse 11. He says, I'm the Savior. He says, it's I who declare. He says, I'm the one who saves. He says, it's no strange God among you. For us, God is not afar off. He is right there. This is not because we deserve it. It's not because of something that we've done. It's because of his mercy. It's because of his mercy. He does this. God is so good. So he opens these doors for us. He says he's saying in Isaiah chapter 43, he's speaking about his exclusivity. It's purely and it's exclusive. He says in verse 12, it is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there is no strange God among you, so that you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God, even from eternity, I am he. I'm the one. This exclusivity is shown to us again in John chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It says in John chapter 14, verse 26, it says Jesus talks about this. He says that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll keep my word. If you love me, you'll keep my word. And as a result of keeping my word, my Father will love you and we will come to you and make our abode with you. I mean, imagine that. He will make his abode with us. The Holy Spirit we've already got with us. But Jesus said, if we keep his word, that we would be with him and he would be with us and he and his Father would move in with us. I mean, these words are absolutely striking. This is why Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. When I move in, the Father is with me. That our lives can be so saturated with God. You know, the sad part that many believers never take hold of this truth. And as a result, they walk in this life that again and again is defeated, again and again, just wondering, woe is me. And God is like, you know, you could have so much more. You could have so much more. Just ask of me. Jesus said, if you keep my word, I'll abide in you. I'll abide in you. And my Father and I, we will come and we'll make our abode with you. This closeness. All right, so let's look at Isaiah again, chapter 43, and start reading on verse 14. Isaiah 43, verse 14. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. So he's talking about their coming out of Babylon. Remember, Isaiah has prophesied that they would go into Babylon. Now he's prophesying that they're going to come out of Babylon. The number of years that they would be there would be 70 years, and that was prophesied by Jeremiah. And the people in Babylon were reading that as well. Daniel makes reference to that, how he was reading that in the prophet Jeremiah. But Isaiah prophesies about this. And here's what he says about coming out of Babylon. In verse 14, he says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon. He says, I've sent to Babylon for your sake to get you. He says, as far as the Chaldeans, the people who live in Babylon, they're going to be fugitives. And they'll come down in the ships in which they rejoice. So I read about this, that the Assyrians had tried to learn to sail their ships up the Euphrates River and down the Euphrates. They were unable to do it. But the Chaldeans mastered the art of sailing their ships up and down the Euphrates River from Babylon down the Euphrates into the Persian Gulf. They mastered that. And the way they did it is because what would happen is very often there would be these sandbars that would accumulate in the river, and you never knew quite where they were, and your ships could get stuck on it. So what the Chaldeans did is they would put men with ropes on both sides of the river that would help to guide the ship through. And if it did get stuck on a sandbar, one of the sides of the river, they could pull them off and start pulling them down again. But they had learned how to navigate this, and they were very proud of that. This is a great human accomplishment. And so this is why God makes reference to this. He says, even the Chaldeans in the ships in which they rejoice. He says, they're going to be fugitives. They're going to be running away in those ships because Medo-Persia is going to come in and he's going to be defeating them. And he says that the people that are on the ships, they're going to escape and they're going to be fugitives now going down the Euphrates River. Then he says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes your way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. So he's making reference now. He's saying, remember Israel, that I brought them out from Egypt. This was the Exodus he's talking about. He brought them through the Red Sea. And then verse 17, he makes reference to the Egyptians that he had drowned in the sea. He says, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and will not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. So he makes reference to that because that was a big deal in their lives. It was a big deal. And they would always make reference to how the Lord took them out of Egypt. But what he says, I don't want you to stay there. I don't want you to stay with just coming back out of Egypt. I've got something new for you. In the future, you're going to make reference to Babylon, how I brought you out of Babylon, this path out of Babylon, how I took you out of it. Here's what I want you to reflect on. I want you to reflect on something new.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
So he goes on. He says, verse 18, do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. He says, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to bring you out of Babylon. And when you are walking back out of Babylon and you're coming back down to Jerusalem, what I'm going to do is I'm going to provide for you waters in the desert. I'm going to do this. And the animals are going to rejoice because there's water all of a sudden in the desert. He says, but I just want you to know the water wasn't so much for those animals. The water was for my chosen people. What I want you to remember is how I brought you out of Babylon. Without firing a shot, the Medo-Persia came in. The only one to die that day was the king. The king was killed. He was the only one to die that day when Persia and Media attacked Babylon. And then they were released. The children of Israel shortly after that were released. And they went back down. And they were able to leave. And so you see this, that he says, I want you to remember this because I'm doing something new. So how does this apply to us? It applies to us in this way. If we just take the word of God and look at what God did and look at the experiences of what God did without allowing it to affect our lives, then we miss out. In other words, what is God doing with our lives personally? What's he doing with our lives? Jeremiah makes reference to this occasion. Jeremiah, again, he is writing while they are in captivity. So Isaiah is writing before they ever went into captivity and writing about how they're going to be getting out. 150 years into the future, he's writing of what's going to happen. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. He was left there. The rest of Israel is in captivity. The rest of Judah and Benjamin, they're in captivity in Babylon. And Jeremiah is writing in Jeremiah 16, verse 14. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. So Jeremiah was writing to comfort them in their affliction as well. Zechariah said, for who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth. He says, don't despise the day of small things. We all see little things in our lives, little things that indicate to us that God is there. God is there. We are to so appreciate what God is doing in our lives and remember that he is there. We're not to constantly be looking back and think this word, I mean, God did all these miracles. What's he going to do through my life? God says it is right there. Don't despise the day of small things. He says, don't always keep looking back. And, you know, we have this tendency also to look back and to look at our own lives and our own weakness. And God is saying, just get up and go on. This is what Paul said. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Remember, this is the Paul who took Christians and dragged them out of their homes, away from the children, and had them thrown into prison. This is the Paul who held on to the garments of the people who were stoning Stephen, the first martyr. Here's what he said concerning himself. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. This is the one thing I do. He says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If we sit around dwelling upon our sin, it will hold us down. Learn to fall on your knees and repent and be done with it and move on. Move on. He says, one thing I do, I forget what lies behind. I mean, he had a lot of trash in his life, a lot of things. I doubt if anyone here ever persecuted Christians and had them dragged out of their homes and thrown in prison. This is what Paul did. And he says, I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead. Can you imagine if Paul dwelt on all the things he had always done wrong? Oh, I'm such a bad guy. I mean, God could never use me. He could never use me. I've done so many bad things. Let him choose one of these good guys. And that's what was going on with Paul. He says, I forget what lies, what's behind. He tells us to move on. God is telling them, move on. Don't just keep thinking of the past. He says, I've got new things for you. In Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews, it really underscores this. I want you to think about this, because Hebrews, he constantly brings them back to today. Today. This is not for a later time. This is not for the past. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews 3, 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation. And I said, and he goes on, he says, and you're not going to enter my rest. He calls them to deal with today. He wants them to deal with it today. Let's look again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, and then we'll move right into verse 6 and 7. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. I mean, think about that. If two groups of people, they hear the same word preached to them, the same word is preached to them. One group of people, it benefits because they coupled it with faith. They said, I'm going to take hold of that and walk on. The other group, it did nothing for them. They heard the same word. Oh, Lord, make me like this group that takes hold of your word and moves on, forgetting what lies behind. Let me move on, Lord. Let me move on with you. Then in Hebrews 4, verse 6, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Could God be any more explicit? He's telling us today to press on, today to take hold of this. I don't know what your past is. I don't know what your struggles are. But here's what he says. He says, today, we're going to start today and we're going to move on. He tells them this is not just nostalgia, where you're thinking about what the way God delivered the Israelites coming out of Egypt. He says, I've got a new thing for you, a new thing that I'm going to do with you. And that's what he's teaching them. He says, I've got something new for you. And that's what he's telling them to take hold of. And then in verse 21 of Isaiah 43, it says, the people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. He says that I just want the children of Israel, they're going to declare my praise. And now he goes in verse 22 through the end of chapter 43, verse 22 through 28. Let's read that. Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, But you have become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offering, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me not sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. Your first forefather sinned, and your spokesmen have transgressed against me. So I will pollute the princes of the sanctuary, and I will consign Jacob to the ban and Israel to the revilement. So in verse 22, he starts out, he calls to them, and he says, you haven't called on me, but you've become weary of me. And he says, be careful about considering the seeking of God as being burdensome. He says, it's not burdensome. It's life. I've given you life. Have you ever worked really hard to get something to give to somebody else? And you give it to them and they just blow it off like it's of no consequence. And you're like, it took me a lot to get you that. It took me a lot. And you just blow it off like that. And it hurts. And that's what God's saying. He's saying that I haven't overburdened you. He says, I haven't overburdened you with these offerings that you need to bring me. He says, I haven't wearied you. And he makes reference to the different types of offerings, like the sweet cane. That's from Exodus chapter 30, verse 23, this sugar offering. He says, with money. He says, you haven't given me your sacrifices. He says, but the things that you've burdened me with is your sin. And he says, you've wearied me with your iniquities. But then he comes with this amazing verse, Isaiah 43, 25. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. It is this verse that Charles Spurgeon, the great evangelist, said is the most powerful verse in evangelism. And then whenever I share the Lord with people, I use that verse. It is powerful. It doesn't affect young people very much because they don't realize the enormity of their sin and how it has held them back in life. But you share with someone who's in their 60s or in their 70s, and you read this verse to them, almost every time they start getting tears in their eyes or they just utterly break down. God says, I, even I. So he's emphatic that this is him speaking. I, even I. I'm the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. What could that mean? I wipe out your transgressions for my own sake. And I always explain it to them like this. I have four children. As far as I know, none of them have ever been in jail. But if one were to go to jail, I would immediately go and bail them out. And even if they said to me, Dad, for what I did, I deserve to be here. Just leave me here. I'd be like, there's no way I'm going to leave you here. I'll mortgage my house if I have to get you out. I'm getting you out of here for my own sake. I can't leave you here. And that's what God says. He says that I can't leave you here. I'm getting you out for my own sake. He says that I'm going to wipe out your transgressions. That's the sins that we commit against God. I'm going to wipe out your transgressions for my own sake. For my own sake, I'm going to wipe out your transgressions. I can't leave you here. And that's what I tell them. I said, God's not going to leave you here. You're going to get saved today. He's going to pull you out of this today. And it hits older people. It hits them because I think that they think about, there's so much water has passed under this bridge of life. I've done so many things wrong. How could I ever get back all this that has already passed away? And the realization that God says, I'm going to do it for my own sake. Even if you can't find it in yourself to accept this yourself, I'm going to do it for my own sake. That's how much I love you. And that's what God says. And then he says, and I will not remember your sins. It's not because he forgets like you and I forget. It's God says that he remembers something. He made a promise, and then it'll be years later, he remembers. He promised Abraham a son. 25 years later, God remembered Abraham, meaning he's going to act upon it, to remember. So when he says, I will not remember, he says, I'm not going to act upon it. It's this tremendous, tremendous act of mercy that God has. This is the verse that he throws in for them when they were told that I haven't overburdened you with offerings.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
And then we wrap up this chapter in verse 29. He says, put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. He says, let me tell you, it's not on your own merit. Go ahead. Bring to me your own merit. Tell me about it. What is it that you have done? What is it that you deserve mercy for? Tell me about it. That says, state your case. State it. He says, let me tell you, I'm not doing this for your own merit. I'm doing this because of his own righteousness. He says, for my own sake, I do this for you. Then he says, from the beginning, your first forefathers sinned. Abraham sinned. All your spokesmen have sinned. They all polluted everything. So, and that's why I polluted the whole temple. That's why I polluted everything. All your leadership. Because they had all rejected me. And so it's not of our own merit. God provides a way. If you don't know the Lord, please come and talk to me today. We'll talk right after this class. I'll sit with you for an hour if you don't know the Lord. If you don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, I urge you to come and talk to me today. I will sit with you for 1 hour right after this class, and you will come to know the Lord today. This is available to you. Please don't pass this up. You know, you don't know that you will ever get an offer like this again. You really don't. You don't know how long you're going to live. And so when these offers are put before us, how we must take it. How many times in your life have people said to you, I'll sit with you for an hour and I'll explain the gospel to you and you'll get saved this very day. How many times has that happened in your life? I'm sure not often. So avail yourself of this. If you have not embraced the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, just come up afterward, let me know. And if you're online, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together and I will share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you'll get saved that very day. We can do this. Don't pass up this opportunity. This is what God has for us. He's calling them. He says, understand, I can have fellowship with you. This is what he calls us to. Let's pray. Oh, Father, my Father, thank you for your mercies toward us. You have been so good. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, who has given himself for us. Thank you, Lord God, that you do away with our transgressions for your own sake. Thank you, my Father. Thank you for Jesus, who's provided a way because of his work on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you have done. We glorify your name, Lord. We glorify your name. Lord, I pray for those here, if there's someone here who does not know you, that they would reach out to me today to understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ, upon which our faith is based. And Lord, I give that to you. And Lord, I pray for the believers here that they would learn to fellowship with God, because it is him who cries out and says and invites us to him. Father, that they would learn to fellowship with God. Father, that they would not be as those who hear the word and never act upon it because they can't couple it with faith. But Father, that they would be those who hear the word and say, okay, I will do that. And they will walk in it and it would benefit them. Oh, Father, make those here strong. I can't do it. There's nothing in me that can do this, only by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, I cry out to you, do that, I pray, and let Jesus Christ be glorified. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.